Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Stephen Shepka, pastor of the Saginaw and St. Charles Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Steve.
Happy Sabbath to all of you beautiful people. It is a pleasure to be here. It seems like I've been out of the pulpit for a while here. But the Lord has a way of giving us what we need when we need it. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be here. We adhere to your word. We understand that your way is the way of salvation. We tend to follow our ways. But Lord, if our plan does not include you, we are in a standalone, dangerous situation. So Lord, I pray you would help us to revise our plans to include you, because your plan is always with our best interest at heart. So help us, Jesus, today to see the example of putting our trust in you and following you, because it is the only path of safety. And there are so many paths of error. So help us, Lord, that we would trust you and follow your way in Jesus' name. Amen. The global positioning system has given confidence to drivers that hasn't existed since travel began. Nobody gets lost anymore. You just punch in the address and you go. When I was a kid, if there was a driving distance, you know, farther than, you know, 2-3 hours, we had to get the maps out, and my dad would study the maps and they'd figure what the best route was. My mom and dad would even argue about what the fastest route would be. Are we going to go around the turnpike going to Cedar Point, or are we going to hit a traffic jam here? And none of that stuff was known. So it was a big deal to go to a strange place. Why do we trust GPS to get us to our destination? Because it always gets us there, right? We've learned that it can get us there, and it can even avoid traffic jams or accidents. We develop an expectation that it will be right in the future. So nobody uses paper-based maps anymore. We put our trust in GPS. And trusting GPS for reliable directions on the road has been kind of a springboard for people to begin trusting AI for directions in other areas, career, education, business, even what do you think of this AI? People are slowly trusting their intellect and the direction of their life to AI without even knowing. It's kind of happening imperceptibly. But we've learned to trust other of these tools. And now, AI is providing areas that we couldn't even imagine. AI can solve problems. It can help us move down our task list faster than ever before, no doubt. But it doesn't have the answer to a broken heart. AI can't fix that one. Only our loving Savior can repair the broken heart inside. So many people are lost in bad marriages. AI can't fix that. Many are lost in the hopelessness of terminal cancer. AI can't fix that. Some are lost or economically trapped in a job they can't get out of, but they hate. Some are lost in a state of depression or chronic anxiety that sends them into a daily panic. AI can't fix anxiety. Jesus Christ, your Creator, is the only one who can mend the broken heart. The promises written down in the Word of God over the millennia are the only thing that offers hope to recreate what is broken inside of us. When all these systems begin to fail, the Word of God will still remain. Amen? Those who know Jesus will not fail, but will know a new life. Let's go to Proverbs 23, verse 26. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. And when you're there, say amen. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Proverbs 23, 26, please. And what does it say, friends? It says, my son or my daughter, give me your what? Your heart. And let your eyes observe my ways. The word heart here actually means mind. Give me your mind. Give me your intellect. Trust me with your decision making. The Lord's encouraging us from this ancient verse of wisdom to trust our mind and our intellect to Him. And then it says, let your eyes observe my ways. There's an order of operation there. Because it really does nothing to observe God's ways if we don't trust what He is saying. God is saying, give me your heart, give me your mind. Trust me that I have the right answer for you. And then watch me. Watch what I'm doing. In other words, God is saying, folks, I need your full attention. Following the gospel has never been a part-time program. The Father even sent Jesus to be a living example of what to observe. Heaven has dumped out everything to prove God's way is the right way. But the eyes of the population are becoming very connected to AI and what it does for us, and we haven't seen anything yet. The newer platforms that are coming out are going to drastically change how life is done. But we type in our question and our eyes read the answer. And then our actions follow what AI tells us to do, right? But the statistics show it's only right like 46% of the time. It makes a lot of error at this stage of the game. But even if it makes the correct answer like 98% of the time, if the new levels of AI come up to that point, there's still a danger in putting our spiritual trust in AI because it can't fix everything. But if our highest priority in this life is to fix all of our needs right now, AI is going to seem like a very attractive God. God is reminding us to give our mind to Him because He knows our carnal mind cannot pay attention to His way unless there is explicit trust. Unless we really believe God has our back. Trying to listen to God without trusting God is like going on a 10-stop delivery in Chicago and saying, yeah, I'm not going to trust GPS today. I'm just going to go on my own inclinations and drive around and try and find those 10 addresses. Do you have any idea how big Chicago is? You will not make it to your destinations, right? It doesn't matter if GPS gives you the exact perfect path to hit all of those destinations in the shortest amount of time. If you don't trust it's going to take you to the right place, there's no sense in listening to it. It's like that with God. There's no sense in reading the Word of God if we don't trust that it's the right answer for our lives, if it's not the right direction for our life. Trust is an essential element to following someone or something. You can't get an education out of a book if you don't trust the author. Do you trust the author of this book, friends? We need to. But our basic nature is to think our way. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. Our natural inclination is to say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Nor can we know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual discernment comes from trusting God. This is a strange life we live in. We need to trust God like we trust GPS when driving in a strange city. But in order for that to happen, we have to submit our mind to God. It's a supernatural process. And maybe it's just some areas of our life that we have to trust to God because we're trusting God in other areas. But there's that one area that we're still doing it on our own. God has a better path for us, my friends, but he demands our full attention. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. God's eye sees everything. God's eye sees all the angles. He says, I will guide you. Many struggle with things like, what is the way out of this problem? How do I get out of this mess I'm in? Or how do I find my way into something? I'm struggling. I'm trying to get into this college. How do I get in? They won't accept me. I want to go to this college. How do I get in? Or maybe you're asking the question, what is the way around all these obstacles in my life? I know where I want to go, but I've got all these things in the way and I just can't move forward. God is saying, give me your mind. I will direct you in the way you should go. Do we trust God to do that? Going his way and following his way is predicated upon trusting his way. But here's the beautiful part. Here's the very beautiful part for all of us. Even when we're not trusting God or seeking God, he's still giving us directions. Amen? And once in a while, we listen and we get on the right path and things get better. But I guess my thought today is, why just limp along with trusting God once in a while with some of the areas of our life? The spiritual discernment happens when we fully trust God. Then we can fully understand the program and the way he wants us to go. I believe the spiritual giants, the Elijahs, the Elishas, are those who just gave all their trust to God. But it's possible for every single one of us. And I want to soar. I want to be guided by God, and for as fun and exciting as maybe AI can seem, friends, we're at a time where we have to learn how to trust God with everything. John 14. Let's go to John 14, chapter 14, verse 5. John 14, verse 5. Talk about a man who wasn't totally trusting Jesus. John 14 and verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. Isn't it funny how sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees? Right? You've heard that phrase? I can't see the woods. There's all those trees in the way. It's kind of like that with Jesus. I can't see where I want to go because Jesus is just standing in the middle of the road. Not knowing, maybe he's trying to get us to take a different road. But here is Jesus standing right in front of Thomas. And he says, how can we know the way? And Jesus is like, I'm the way. Has none of my instructions sunk into your heart? Have I not proved to you that I'm leading you in the right direction? No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas was kind of speaking as a lost man. He hadn't put his trust into Jesus. Maybe we can say that for all the disciples at this point. But he was the one vocal about it. Jesus was saying to Thomas, you don't ever need to be lost again if you can just develop a trusting relationship with me. Isn't that wonderful news for all of us? We don't ever have to get lost again. We can have the same confidence spiritually that we have today going on the road to a strange city with GPS. Let's go to our scripture reading in Luke 19. Where a mini man makes a mighty effort to find his way. Luke 19 and verse 1. And then Jesus entered and passed through what city? Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Men being short has always been typically a disadvantage. Tall men just kind of get a default respect. That's how it works, right, in this world. But as always, Jesus kind of turns things around here, and this story is about this man of short stature who does a mighty spiritual thing. God shows that physical height means nothing in the spiritual realm in this story. Because of this man, short stature meant nothing. Zacchaeus had come to the realization that his way wasn't working. His way wasn't working. He needed to get close to Jesus. And he made preparations to get close to Jesus. It says he runs ahead of the crowd and he climbs a tree just so he can get near Jesus because he knew Jesus would be walking past there. Verse 4 says, so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Do you think Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was having a change of heart? He knew. When we have a dramatic change of heart, and we have a broken heart, and we recognize we're going the wrong direction, and we're calling out to the Lord, do you think the Lord knows that's happening to you? He knows. And he knows where you're going to be that day. And that's the case it was for Zacchaeus. Jesus looked up and saw him. And what does he say? He gives him some directions, but he actually presents it with a sense of urgency, doesn't he? Come down from there, but do it how fast? Make haste. This is important. What's going on with you matters to me. Come down from there. I want to stay at your house. What an amazing feeling it must have been for this man who just wanted to get near Jesus to see him. Gets an invitation from Jesus. Praise the Lord. And the nice thing is we're all getting that invitation, no matter where we are, because our hearts are being transformed. And Jesus is saying, I need you to make haste. So he made haste and came down. Another key point. He didn't procrastinate. And received him how? It says joyfully. He was so excited about it, right? But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. The crowd's always there to break up your spiritual enlightenment, right? Cut you back. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. We don't have any indication Jesus prompted him to say anything. He just comes out with it. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, who was Zacchaeus? Tax collector in Jericho. What kind of tax collector? He was the chief tax collector. And he was what?
He was rich.
You ever hear the phrase, I never met a rich man that didn't have a guilty conscience? There's a reason for that saying, right? There's a lot of truth behind some of these old sayings. Zacchaeus was rich. He was the chief tax collector. He knew how to get the most money out of everybody coming through. But at some point, Zacchaeus said, something's wrong with my way. Now think about the preparation. He didn't just figure out Jesus was coming to Jericho. He figured out where he was going to be. And he ran ahead to get in position to see Jesus. But he did something else I want you to think about. He offers up half of everything he has to the poor. Now, this was a money man. One thing money people know is how much money they have, right? He had everything in order. He had prepared. He's like, I own this much. He went there and said, I'm going to give half of it to the poor. There was a contemplation there, some premeditated contemplation that Zacchaeus went through. He thought about what he was doing. He was doing it wrong. And he starts thinking, how do I make amends for this? And by the way, I need to go see this Jesus guy. And the difference between Zacchaeus and Thomas was that Zacchaeus somehow knew he could trust Jesus. Where Thomas clearly said, well, where's the way? How can we know the way? When the way is standing right before him. Zacchaeus sought out Jesus, got near him, and got a personal response from him. Friends, we can all get a personal response from Jesus when we're seeking him. Every one of us. But do we trust Jesus enough to know that invitation's there? The three angels' message is being presented to the world with an urgency. They're flying, right? They're moving quickly. They're saying with a loud voice. There's a sense of urgency in that message to turn back to Jesus. But very few people are making haste to prepare themselves for Jesus' coming. Zacchaeus didn't just make haste when Jesus told him to. He made haste the whole day before, probably. He had to get near Jesus. But instead of making haste, as the invitation's going out and people are hearing the three angels' message, but they're saying, I'll come to Jesus next month. I'm busy this month. Next year will be better. This is a very, very good year for my business. I'll come to Jesus next year. Zacchaeus offered up half of everything he owned. Think about what you own. Just do a rough number in your head and then divide it in half and see yourself giving it to the poor. And you'll put yourself in the mindset of Zacchaeus. That's where he was. That's how important Jesus was. Jesus had become his highest priority because he recognized, I'm going the wrong way. Christians in 2026 are more like Thomas. But we don't make haste long enough to come down from our idols and contemplate our own fatal flaws. People who have given their mind to Christ, my son, give me your heart. People who have done that don't waste any time making space for Jesus in their life, in their business, in the way they speak. Procrastination is one of the devil's favorite tools for nothing. He knows if procrastination can be as a way in your life, he knows he can keep you from the joy of preparing for Jesus. I know my salvation is important, but I'm in love with this person and they want an intimate relationship with me without marriage. And we keep Jesus on hold. Jesus, you matter to me, but I can't get the highest price for the product I'm selling if I'm completely honest. Next year, I'll begin an honest business. And we put Jesus on hold. I just need to work overtime on Sabbath for the next few years because I overspent on my vehicle and I need to save for retirement. And we push off resting on God's holy day. What excuses do we make instead of making haste to follow Christ? And friends, if we truly love the Lord like Zacchaeus, making haste will be the first response of our heart. It won't be something we have to force ourselves to do. I think the most expensive thing in the world are idols. Because in putting aside Jesus, we put aside the most valuable thing in the universe. Something else is a higher priority than the Lord. And we give up the one thing that can get us back on the right path. We talked about in Sabbath school today, 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." If we haven't put our full trust in God, we've put it in something else. Is God your first priority, or is there an idol in your life? So we need to consider, how did Zacchaeus come to this decision? He knew without any doubt he was wrong, and he needed to change his plan in life. He made advanced preparations to be near Jesus. He had his finances in order. He realized his way had flaws in it. What was he doing? He was examining himself. Go to 2 Corinthians 13:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5, as we begin to close. It says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do I really believe what I say I believe? Run yourself through some tests. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." I think when the love of Jesus wells up in a person's heart, we not only make haste, but we also start examining ourselves. That's what Zacchaeus did. And maybe if you don't care, maybe as the scripture says, you're disqualified because it doesn't matter to you. If you're just masquerading as a Christian, I'm fine with that. But we're not here to be disqualified, amen? A similar scripture is Lamentations 3:40. "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." There's an area of our life we need to examine. Every single one of us has this pocket of areas we need to examine and test ourselves on. And we'll quickly discover we need to turn back to the Lord in some way. The bottom line is, we are doing things wrong. Are we willing to examine ourselves? It might not be a fun experience to examine ourselves and see the truth of our own ugliness. But the Bible says, examine yourself. We need to have that Zacchaeus experience. We can become spiritual, mighty giants. Even if our faith is limited today, Zacchaeus learned he couldn't trust his own inclinations because he was taking money from the poor. How many people have thought to themselves, "I'm doing something wrong. I know it's wrong. I'll get to it next week." Right? It's so easy to do. Yep, put that on the checkbox, something I got to get to. Instead of making haste, right? Friends, we can't afford to do that with our spiritual life anymore. The time is too near. We're in the antitypical Day of Atonement. We're called to be people who are one with God. And the investigation is going on right now. If God's examining you, should you not be examining yourselves? The modern day Zacchaeus is just like the original Zacchaeus. They'll be examining themselves, turning back when they're out of line in some way. And it might look like this. Why did I just do that? Why did I do that? I don't even know why I did that. What made me say that to that person? That was so rude. What was the motivation in my head? Because clearly it wasn't the mind of Christ. And this type of examination is repentance in action, right? God's not only moving our heart, but he's moving our decisions and our framework and our outlook. What was super important to us before? What was Zacchaeus' idol? It was money. He was rich. You got to focus on money to get money. And in an instant, he said, I'll give half of it up. He dropped his idol. Amen. And Jesus said, today, salvation's come to this house. Do you trust God with your salvation? And Lord, if we're coveting anything, please bring it to our minds. If we have a dishonest transaction, if we approach people in an unkind manner, bring it to our hearts. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxiety, and if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Do we trust God to do that work in our hearts, friends? One quick point. Don't make a plan for your life without God and then ask God to bless it. I did that. I made this fantastic plan. I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have this, and I'm going to have it all by the time I'm 35, and I had the whole thing all mapped out. And I said, there it is, God. Put your stamp on that, and we'll move forward with that. And then we're so disappointed and depressed that things didn't work out the way we wanted them to. And then it's like so many people take this, I can't take this life of disappointment anymore. They start condemning life itself. Life is awful. Some folks even take that wonderful gift of life and they complain so long that they begin having threats of suicide. I'm just going to end the life because the life is the problem. And folks, you create a standalone plan that doesn't involve God. It's always going to be flawed. But if we trust his way, if we trust him and his way, it will always turn out vastly different. God's plan is about getting us out of this world and taking nothing with it. God's plan will include you being a man or woman who loves the truth and is never willing to bend the truth for anything you could obtain in this world. But if our way is left unchecked, it always leads to destruction, or at least the very long way around, i.e. Israel. So my appeal is to be the modern-day Zacchaeus today, to follow what Scripture is saying and examine your life. The Lord is with you. That examination may have a couple of awful realizations in it, but in the end, you're going to be on the right path, and Jesus is going to say, salvation's come to your house today. Amen? We want to do the self-checkup. I want to make the doctor's appointment with Dr. Jesus. Amen? He has the answers. And friends, this examination is individual, right? We're not having a church event to examine our flaws, right? It's personal. It's between you and God. None of us can help each other anyway with those deep interpersonal flaws. AI can't help, but Jesus can. So friends, will you allow that searching to be done? Will you begin examining yourself today? Because Jesus says, I'll put you on the right path. Who can do that today? Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Lord, we are asking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But Lord, it is a function of repentance and action. It is a function of examining ourselves and acknowledging we're not where we're supposed to be. And it's acknowledging Jesus is the way. We are here to not only point the lost to Jesus the way, but also to get ourselves on the way. So Lord, we know you're going to artfully finish the work you've done in us. You're going to be the author and finisher of our faith, and you're going to bring us home. But Lord, help us to make haste. We don't have time to take the long way around anymore, and we know you have the most expedient solution to all of our problems. In Jesus' name we said, amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Shefka, pastor of the Saginaw and St. Charles Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You'll find the Saginaw Church at 2755 North Center Road in Saginaw, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. Or visit the St. Charles Church at 125 Marcy Street, St. Charles, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.